This is most certainly true. In the greatest act of selfless mercy, God sent his own son into our world to die for your sins. And we can't stop talking about it. We now present this sermon, recently delivered at Grace, to you.
A Pentecost reading, which also serves as the basis for today's sermon, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The word of the Lord.
Standing there, staring out at a vast wasteland of barren nothingness, could he ever have imagined what God had in mind? Could he ever have imagined how God would use him and use his words? Could he ever have imagined the outpouring of God's grace? Things look pretty bleak for the prophet Joel. The kingdom of Israel had already been fractured and its glory days long past. But now the land had been ravaged by a new army. Not the Egyptians, not the Edomites, not the Philistines. It was locusts. An endless swarm of locusts flooded the land, leveling everything and leaving behind absolutely nothing. The people were hungry and starving. The economy was destroyed. Joel reports even the animals were hurting and suffering. And Joel had a difficult message to preach to those people. They had every right to shudder in fear because this was a consequence of their sin and rebellion. He told them, "Don't sit there in ashes and tear open your garments. Tear open your heart and repent to God." Joel said this, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing." Who knows? Who knows, Joel said. God may just be gracious to us and may bless us. The people listened to the prophet Joel, and they did, in fact, repent and return to the Lord. And then, in incredible, unfathomable love, God had mercy. It was nothing short of undeserved love or grace. And yet the gracious God had so many more blessings in mind for those people. And so Joel continued to prophesy. He foretold that in days to come, God would pour out his spirit on all people, that his word would be proclaimed all over, and that signs and wonders would be seen before the great and glorious day of the Lord. Then Joel said this, "And everyone, not just Israelites, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Could Joel ever have imagined how he and his words would be used? Could those people ever have imagined that not only would God forgive them, but then continue to use them, preserving the family line and the promise of the Savior to come? Well, of course they didn't know. But by grace, God did. God knew how he would pour out grace upon grace, not only to forgive his people, but then also to use them in his kingdom. Fast forward about 800-ish years. Standing there, staring out at a vast sea of barren water, could he ever have imagined what God had in mind? Could he ever have imagined how God would use him and use his words? Could he ever have imagined the outpouring of God's grace? Jesus had just told Peter to drop his net into the other side, onto the other side of the boat. And Peter would have had every logical human reason to say, "Come on, get out of here. I've been fishing all night and I'm the professional. I think I know what I'm doing." But he didn't. He listened to the word of the Lord and dropped his net on the other side, catching a haul of fish he couldn't even bring into the boat. The Bible says this, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.'" Peter was cut to the heart. And quite honestly, how could he not be? What right does a sinner have to stand in the presence of a holy and righteous Almighty God? And yet, in unimaginable, unfathomable love, God had mercy yet again. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Don't be afraid." To think that Jesus could declare to Peter that he need not fear because he was loved and forgiven and welcome into his presence. This was nothing short of undeserved love. This was grace. And yet our gracious God had so many more blessings in mind for Peter. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Not only was Peter loved, not only was Peter forgiven, but now Peter was going to have a purpose to go out into the world and share this undeserved love, this grace with other people. Jesus was pouring out grace upon grace, not only to forgive Peter, but then to use him in his kingdom. Could Peter have ever imagined what Jesus had in mind? Could Peter have ever imagined what even just the next 3 years would bring? The roller coaster ride of discipleship and following Jesus. Walking on water, sinking in the water. blurting out foolish things, witnessing miracles, confessing Christ, denying Christ. Yet God's grace remained throughout it all. Even after literally falling asleep on the job in the Garden of Gethsemane, even after deserting Jesus, even after denying Jesus and weeping bitter tears of sorrow and guilt, Jesus still poured out undeserved love and grace. On Easter Sunday morning, Jesus appeared to Peter privately, and later that day appeared to Peter and the other disciples and showed to them his hands and his feet and his side, the holes that bled where he shed blood to wash away every sin and all guilt, to die and pay for what they and all people of all time had done. Jesus again was pouring out grace upon grace, not only forgiving Peter and the other disciples, but restoring and renewing them and using them in his kingdom. And now we fast forward just a few more weeks to the 50th day after Passover. It was a Jewish harvest festival when people from all over the world would come to Jerusalem. And there was Peter again, standing there, staring out at a vast sea, this time not of water, but of people. Thousands of people had gathered around Peter and the other disciples, and how could they not? They had heard the sound of a rushing wind, even though it wasn't windy or stormy. They had seen little flames of fire, or what looked like it, but their hair was not set ablaze. And here these people who had come from all over the world heard these Galilean Jews speaking in their native tongues and dialects from Asia Minor and Africa and Rome and beyond. What was going on here? They must be drunk. So Peter stood up. Uh-oh. The fearful fisherman, the blurting buffoon, the denying dummy. Yes, that Peter. Renewed and restored by the forgiveness of a crucified and risen Savior, and now newly empowered by the pouring out of the Spirit. Yes, that Peter, who denied Jesus 53 days earlier, would now boldly confess the Christ. And what did Peter say? He quoted the prophet Joel. This is what Joel was talking about. That God would pour out his Spirit on all people, that his word would be proclaimed. This is part of the signs and wonders that would be seen. And you Jews, Peter said, were part of rejecting and crucifying the Messiah, just like the people of Joel's time, rebellious against the Lord. But Peter also said this, as did Joel, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Jesus, will be saved. And all the people were cut to the heart. And quite honestly, how could they not be? How could rebellious sinners stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God ever? They asked Peter, what shall we do? And if we kept reading in Acts chapter 2 today, we would hear Peter tell them this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in incredible, unfathomable love, God had mercy yet again. Some 3,000 people on that one day came to faith and were baptized. And this not at all by chance or coincidence, that this was when God the Holy Spirit came. Could they ever have known, traveling to Jerusalem, what would happen? Could they ever have known, walking about in the city streets and in the markets, as they were divided by languages and divided by sin, that soon they would be united by grace and all talk in Jesus? They didn't know. But God knew. Could Joel ever have known how his words would have been used 800 some years later? Could Peter ever have known in that boat how God would use him 3 years later and beyond? They didn't. But God knew. God knew how he would pour out grace upon grace to not only forgive his people, but to use them in his kingdom. So now fast forward 1,810 years, give or take. Standing there on a boat, staring out at a vast sea of barren water, could he ever have imagined what God had in mind? Could he ever have imagined how God would use him and use his words? Could he ever have imagined the outpouring of God's grace? You kind of have to wonder, what was going through Johannes Muellhäuser's mind as he was on the boat riding across the Atlantic Ocean from Germany to the United States? God had already poured out his grace into his heart to give him faith back in Germany, in the homeland of Lutheranism. And God had clearly poured out his spirit on Johannes Muellhäuser, kindling in him a fire and a passion for the lost, so much so that Johannes Muellhäuser left his career as a journeyman baker in Germany to enter into a missionary training school, which took him to Austria and Hungary and parts of Germany, and eventually to join a friend in the United States. When he first landed in New York City, he went to Rochester, New York, and served as a pastor for 10 years until he joined a friend pastor to serve other faithful German Lutherans in need of a pastor. In those days and the decades to come, some 6 million Germans would be coming to the United States. And so Johannes Muellhäuser came to Milwaukee. And in 1849, a congregation was formed. Shortly after, two other congregations and two friend pastors joined to form a synod of like-minded Lutherans, which we now today call the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. To think that God would spare him and his health and life and well-being through all the treacherous travels of that time in world history. And to think that God would give to this man the gifts and the passion to start so much ministry and to organize so much ministry with the help of others. And to think that even though he could have been a little sharper in a couple theological areas, that God could still again use a sinner to accomplish his purposes in his kingdom. In unimaginable, unfathomable love, God had mercy on those first believers of this congregation, and so perhaps it is no wonder that they named that congregation and the building first built and dedicated here at Christmas of 1851, Grace. Could they ever have known what God had in mind through Grace and from the corner of Broadway and Juno and beyond? They didn't. But God knew. God knew how he would pour out grace upon grace and grace for grace, not only to forgive his people, but then to use them in his kingdom. And so God poured out his grace and his Holy Spirit mightily, and the church began to grow. And God gave his spirit of wisdom to do even difficult things, like tear down the first church building and build this one nearly 50 years later, completed in 1901. And God poured out his grace and his Holy Spirit and blessed them as they taught little children about Jesus in the school, which met in the basement of the church, and later on in the school building they built next door in 1894. And God maintained his grace and poured out his spirit of wisdom to do difficult things, like close the school during the Great Depression years of the 1930s, and just over 50 to 60 years ago, tearing down that school building. Could those earliest members ever have guessed how urbanized Milwaukee would become? Could those first pastors who took a dip in the Milwaukee River ever fathom what it looked like today? Could they ever have known how a Grace Center could perhaps be much more useful in a downtown urban environment than a school? They wouldn't. But by grace, God knew. And God continued to carry them forward in his grace and the wisdom of the Spirit to continue through difficult and challenging times and more agonizing decisions, even to do the unthinkable in 1910, to offer one time, once a month, on a Sunday evening, a service in English. Could those earliest members, could Johannes Mühlhäuser ever have guessed how the transition would take place to full English as we have it today? They wouldn't have known. But God, the Holy Spirit, who came at Pentecost to loosen tongues and unleash the gospel, he knew. So it has been for 175 years. Through increasing and decreasing and increasing membership, through agonizing decisions, and building destruction and building construction, and hopefully one more soon to start, through the Civil War and two world wars and many other wars, through the Great Depression and the Great Recession, through a family of believers who are also sinners and sometimes hurt each other and their congregation, despite the threats of the Milwaukee Brewers originally planning to build Miller Park essentially on top of us, or at least put us in the parking lot in the 1990s, through the dangers of a crumbling church foundation and a building slowly sliding down toward Water Street, through the joy of restoring a sanctuary and opening up angel windows, which led us to worship in the basement for a while, and even through the trials of COVID-19 and beyond, through five called staff ministers, three of recent time and one current minister of music, through 13 pastors, which is an astonishingly low number for 175 years, through 13 pastors, five of whom were called to glory during their service here at church, four of whom took calls to other locations to serve, and three who are with us right now. And would two of them ever believe that they would grow up miles away, go to serve in Kansas and Alaska, and be back here at Grace? Glad to have you, Pastor Scharf and Pastor Hockman. So it has been for 175 years. God's word has been faithfully proclaimed here. And sinners have been cut to the heart with bitter tears of repentance and anguish. And yet God's grace has been freely and fully and faithfully proclaimed that a crucified and risen Savior is for all, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so now here we are today, 6 days after the official 175th anniversary date. And here I am staring out at a vast sea of people. Could I ever have imagined, as a 1.5-year-old pulling into town with family and launching Cheerios from the back row, what God had in mind, by grace or at grace? Could I ever have imagined that when I had nothing on my mind but graduating from high school in just a few days, that as I carried a torch at the 150th anniversary, that I would be preaching for the 175th? Could I ever imagine that I would stand here today talking about Joel 2,800 years ago, foretelling the day of Pentecost, and then Peter on the day of Pentecost, and 2,000 years later reflecting on how all of us are connected with one and the same Savior and one and the same Spirit because we all call on the name of the Lord and are saved by grace? And so aside from a short 9-year stint with mission work in Florida, this has been my home, essentially, for life. This is where my sister was baptized and where I was confirmed. It's where I was married, where my son was baptized, who's carrying the cross today, where my children were recently confirmed. Each of us has a different story. Each of us has a different connection, tracing all the way back across the world and all throughout time. Some of you, a few of you, have been here even long before Dad got here 42 years ago. Some were here when I was little and running ruckus around. Sorry. Some are newer to our church family. And some may be visiting for the very first time today. Welcome. But all of us now are connected at Grace, a place where people come and go, where people are baptized and confirmed and communed and married and buried. But despite your story, where you've come from, how you came to America with your family, when you first heard about Jesus, when you first came to Grace, all of us have one thing in common: a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. And so with Peter and the Old Testament believers, with Joel and the Old Testament believers, and Peter and the New Testament believers, with Grace members past and Grace members present, we share a gracious Heavenly Father who sent his one and only Son to live and die for us, and then his Spirit to empower us. And so what can we say? But thanks be to God. Not to us, but to your name be glory, O Lord, for 175 years and beyond of grace upon grace. Amen. Please stand.
Thanks for listening. To learn more about God's grace or to support this ministry, please visit gracedowntown.org today. This grace is for you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.